Thanks, Karen. Good morning, everyone. I'd like to start by saying, well, my name's Etienne, by the way. Ryan and I thought some weeks ago that it'd be really cool for us as a church, perhaps for the first and the second Sunday in January, in and around the convention, to sort of tie in a bit with convention teaching and themes and so on. And so we are, you know, adapting some of the stuff we presented at convention and flowing it through to you. I realized this morning one of the downsides of that is if you were at convention, you probably heard all this stuff before already. So for conventioners who are here this morning, or leaders, you sort of go, man, I've had enough of Ecclesiastes. You can tune out today. You don't have to pay attention to anything that's happening now. No, don't. Listen. I hope, though, that it's useful. So I want to just take you through some thoughts of one of the workshops at convention, which the brief was thinking about wisdom and meaning with regards to the issue of pleasure and things we derive pleasure from in this world. Okay, now that could be a whole range of things, and we'll define what it might include in just a minute, but let me kick off by just introducing the concept, just locating where pleasure maybe fits in your life and in my life, in the culture in which we live. What are our expectations of pleasure? Can I ask? Yeah, I need a volunteer because I want to be a little bit interactive. This is slightly different to normal sermon style because it's workshop. I'm not going to run the full workshop as I ran it at a convention, but I do want us to interact a bit. So can I ask for a volunteer to just join me up the front? I won't tell you what you have to do, otherwise you won't come. Sam's up. Yeah, okay, Sam's up. Thanks, Alice. You are, yeah. Sam, thanks. Sam, are you driving already?
No.
You're not driving already. Okay.
It's a good thing because he's not 16 yet.
All right, now let's imagine Sam stole the car. That's a good one. That's a good one. Sam stole his parents' car. He knows how to drive, but he can't legally drive. And Sam was caught by the police. And his parents were promptly informed to come and get him. They didn't tell him to drive the car home. They said, no, you someone's going to come and get you. So, okay. David Williams is a guy who's developed a lot of thinking and missions. He's an Australian guy, and he tells us that traditionally there were three worldviews in the world, largely speaking. The first worldview is what's called a guilt-innocence worldview, which means the inner voice of that culture that has that worldview, just bear with me, is like an inner lawyer that's always making you think whether you're guilty or whether you're innocent. If you're thinking about doing something, you're thinking, you know, is this an innocent sort of a thing to do or a guilty thing to do? Now, let's assume Sam's parents are of a guilt-innocent worldview, and he's been caught stealing a car. You know, what are they saying to him? Just yell it out. You're guilty, man. Like, don't Sam's wafting excuses of how this was really important that he had to drive and they went home. Yeah, you should feel guilty. And you know, the consequences are going to be harsh because your guilt is upon you. The other worldview traditionally that we have is Asian cultures in particular, honor, shame. If you're thinking about a decision that you need to make, you're thinking, is this going to lead to greater honor or is this going to bring shame on me or the people around me? Let's pretend Sam's parents are of an honor-shame culture. What are they saying to him then? Shame on you, man. You brought shame to our family. We are so embarrassed. In fact, you should just move out. We're kicking you out because we can't associate with you anymore. The level of shame and the implications of that shame on our family in this community is unbearable. It cannot be tolerated, right? Third worldview, these are not clear-cut. All people sort of think along these lines invariably in our own minds, but some cultures are more prone to some than others. African cultures think about power and fear. A little bit more tricky, but let's say Sam's parents are Africans. What are they saying to him? Think creatively. Just go. your life is cursed, man. From now on, because this is what happens to people in who does this sort of stuff. And it's real. Like, it's weird for us, but it's very real for a lot of cultures. So, that's traditionally how we thought about the world and worldviews. But there's a fourth one that David Williams, this guy, is saying to us, that Western culture, the culture you and I are living in at the moment, really are gravitating towards. We're not thinking so much along guilt, innocence, which is where most Western cultures used to think, either in terms of you're guilty or you're innocent. There's a right and a wrong, and we've got strongly developed legal systems to maintain that and implement that. Even today, we still see it in what's, I don't want to go into the politics of it, but there's a certain thing that is right and that is wrong. How you get to define what's right and wrong is getting really messed up, but still, there's a right and wrong, right? And we should legislate for what's right and enforce it by law. That's how we used to think, but we're not. We're actually moving a bit. We still like that, but it's a new thing. David Williams calls it the pain and pleasure worldview. We're more and more starting to think about, when we make a decision, will this give me greater pleasure and help me to avoid pain? That's what we want. We're not so fussed anymore as it making me guilty or innocent. It's I don't want it to hurt me, and I want, if it feels good, I should be allowed to do it. What do we say to Sam? This is really interesting. I don't actually know, but I've got some ideas. What do we say? What Sam's parents, let's say they're a pain pleasure fully into that world. What are they saying to him? Yeah, that's actually really helpful. They might think you could have had a lot of pain. That's if they're wise, yes. What if they're very unwise?
You're taking up our time and messing up our lives.
Yes, that's right.
Did you have fun?
Yeah, got it. Gee, Sam, what was it like, man? And you know, he's struggling a bit. He's under a lot of pressure at school, and he's really in love with this girl that he went and seen. And that's natural, you know, and that's what people are doing. And we don't want to really punish him. And that's all right, mate. Just don't need to do it again. But you know, good on you. Was it good? Was it? Yeah, did you enjoy it? Good on you, man. That's kind of how we think these days. A lot of our culture is, right? Really not wanting to put ourselves or anybody else through any kind of hardship or pain. Right? Thanks, Sam. You did really well. You're fantastic for it. Yeah, give him a hand. He was brilliant. Pain, pleasure. That's the world in which you and I live in, and how it kind of is going for us. I want to just pause and think about that for a bit. Because I don't think that in a real way it's new that our culture is moving in that direction and running our lives more and more on that basis. But it's not really new in terms of the Bible. Ecclesiastes, the person, let's go with the person who wrote this, the teacher of Jerusalem, I think he was presented as at convention. He tried this, very much so. Here's what he wrote in this morning. Can I get, sorry, Chris, is that, the people on Zoom, can they see that? Yeah, cool. Okay, folks at home, if you couldn't make it today, read along, but I do want to keep sort of our interaction a little bit alive in here. So can I ask someone to just read that out loud for us in here? Folks at home, if you can see it, just read it out loud to yourself maybe. Someone just read that for us. Thanks, Dana. Yes. I denied myself nothing. I refused my heart no pleasure. I mean, that's just what he did, right? And we want to think about the pleasures that's included here, the stuff that he went to town on. So, yell them out. What might they be? What are the sorts of stuff that he just went for in Ecclesiastes? Sorry? Yep. Anyone else? Food, yeah, but he was a foodie. He just went for food, spared no expense, and what he ate, food. Yes, go for it. One at a time.
Relationships,
yes, relationships, emotional stimulation, sex. I think he just went for it, no limit. refused my heart no pleasure. I think he means it when he says it. Yes, relationships. Shopping, online shopping. Temu. He went hard on Temu. He worked it with no limits. Yes, what else? Renovations, you know, the block. He stopped at nothing with what he wanted to do in houses and making his place look grand. And yes, I planted gardens, it says in Ecclesiastes. Just did it. Yeah. Anything else? Money, wealth, yes, certainly the bank balance was big and constantly checked and always enlarged. It never really was enough. Wine, work, career, you name it. Anything positive that gave him pleasure, he just went for. And so what I want us to do now is, in light of that, let's think just about pleasure. The positive side of pleasure in our lives. I want us to think about the negative side of pleasure and then look at how we, if you're a Christian, that is, how do we live well in this world relating to pleasure on offer in the world we live? Positive side of pleasure. We need to think about the pleasures, physical pleasures, that is, that's on offer in this world. And we need to know that they have a positive role to play. It begins positively when we think about pleasure. I want you to think of Genesis chapter 1 and 2. God created the physical world. And it was good. Yeah, it was good. The pleasure that we can enjoy when eating a good meal, listening to good music, those things are meant to show us something of the goodness and the beauty and the stunningness, the holiness, really, of God. I mean, think about nourishing our bodies. God could have said, I think it came out in the workshop that we did, you know, to stay sustained, you know, let's just hook yourself up to an IV for an hour a day and that's how you keep going. But he did it. Gave us taste buds. Think of the cherries we get to eat. How good are they? Right? Think of your favorite meal. Can't be Macca's. Your favorite wholesome. Think of it. Think of the richness of what I think our culture, without acknowledging God in it, of course, knows that. That's why cooking shows go berserk. Because it's good. God is not a stingy, bland God. Quite the opposite. He gives us such joy, such pleasure, such good things, and it's good. And so we need to start with I think, viewing the pleasures on offer in life, the games we play, the relationships in a godly way we are meant to enjoy and how we're meant to enjoy them, food we eat, the work we do, the homes we live in, the creative projects that we do, the art, they're good, good gifts that God gives us. Right, that's the starting point. But of course, you and I both know that that went wrong. There's a negative side. That our relationship and usage of pleasures went wrong. Maybe yell out, yep, I think we can do that. What went wrong? What are the sorts of ways in which pleasure went wrong in our lives? Yep, overindulgence. So, sorry, Phil. Turn to greed. Yeah, that greedy sense of we just seem to not be able to stop us, right? Yes, one chocolate's not enough. One relationship in life to enjoy intimacy physically with is not enough. We need to keep greeding out of that, right? Yeah, greed, yes. Selfish satisfaction. Yeah, what a lovely phrase, Stan. self-centeredness. And I think that's the reality with pleasure. If we pursue it beyond its limits, it's always going to be about ourselves. And that pursuit of satisfying ourselves is always going to make us damage others. You cannot love someone as you're meant to love them. You cannot love people the way you're meant to love them if you're caught in the throes of selfish satisfaction, right? Others get hurt. This is about us. Yes. Yes. Ultimately, what we do, and this is sort of the gospel message to us, is what Romans tells us. Oops. Next slide. Someone read that for us, please, just out loud. Thanks, Dini. Yes. Doesn't that just put it so beautifully? We put a weight on pleasure, expecting to get from it what really only God can give us. We expect from created things, food, buildings, relationships, a sense of satisfaction, a sense of peace, or shalom is the biblical word that only God can give. We exchanged, really, the truth of God, the peace of God, the satisfaction of God, getting it from Him and looking to get it from stuff, whatever pleasure it is that we want to get. And that's what our worldview, again, to get back to that, is driving at really, really hard. And the conclusion, not surprisingly, certainly for the teacher in Jerusalem, was this. When I surveyed all that my hands had done, all that I toiled to achieve, all the pleasures I just went for, everything was meaningless. It didn't satisfy. It didn't work. How many are the stories and the testimonies the world over and human history over of people who really tried this and did this and came to the same conclusion? The career that I hoped would make me didn't. The relationship on which I placed so much pressure to fulfill me and define my sense of identity and joy and happiness didn't work, right? It can't, it won't. The conclusion is always going to be that if we do this, we're going to draw the same conclusion that our friend the teacher gives us. No, it is meaningless. It's not going to end well, right? Which brings us to the question, if that's true, how do I then, and I appreciate that I don't know everybody here, but assuming you say, yeah, look, I think God's real. I think God loves me. I think God has come to me in His Son, Jesus Christ. He died for the forgiveness of my sins. I believe in Him. That means I'm in a relationship with Him. He fills me with His Spirit, and He wants to change me and shape me into a life that is lived meaningfully under His Lordship. Assuming that's where you're at, how do you then engage with pleasure in your life? How do you view? And there's lots of details in here. We can run workshops on particular types of pleasure. How do I navigate food well? How do I navigate sex well? How do I navigate my work and career well? And that's what conventions electives did. So I'm just umbrellaing this conversation, right? Under pleasure. How do I do pleasure well in my life as a Christian? They're the questions. There's two things that you should not do. Start with what not to do as a Christian. Number one, I don't know, yell it out to me. What do you think we should not do? One or two, doesn't matter. Maybe there's three or four. What do you think you shouldn't do as a Christian? Overeat, yes. Give me, you're onto something there. Give me, overindulge, generally, we shouldn't say that this doesn't matter. The cultural word, I love your example for overeating, is hedonism. Hedonism is, well, yeah, we've already been there, just what Ecclesiastes said, go for broke. It doesn't matter. God doesn't care. Just eat as much as you want. And the thing that's a bit tricky here is the Christian church often, in some pockets, plays into this a bit. Oh, God made it good. He wants to bless you. Now, go for it. Get rich. That's what God wants for you. It's called the prosperity gospel. It's untrue. It doesn't work consistently with the true gospel to say that God wants to bless you and he wants you to have pleasure and never have pain. Nah. It's not the Christian gospel, right? God does want you to have some pleasure. Christy. Sure, yeah. Yep. So if we focus on that pleasure, it becomes an idol, and we might say that that is God, but it's not. Sort of the golden calf thing in the Old Testament, when the Old Testament Israelites did that, they didn't actually say that that's not God. They said, no, well, just that resembles God to us. So we're still worshippers of God, it's just that we changed who and what he is. That's, no, doesn't work. Yeah. Another thing that's a bit surprising, what should we not do? This is... Yeah, thanks, Bianca. What God wants for you is to never, the safest thing to do is to just never, ever get into any kind of pleasure. Right? People did this. It's very extreme. But early on, called sort of the Christian desert mystics, we talked about in the workshop where some people, I think Simon the Stylite's the most famous one, who said, I'm just going to build a platform on a pole in the desert that's a meter by a meter long, and I'm just going to live on that platform, and boys are going to come and just bring me water and bits of bread. And he lived on that platform, we think with relative certainty, up to 36 years of his life. And he said, no, that's the dream, because that avoids all kind of risk of failing into pleasure that will result in greed and idolatry and so on. Great risk in that, because firstly, well, it doesn't acknowledge the creation as good to begin with, which God clearly says it is. Right? Secondly, it brings us into the point, as Bianca said, that we might just be really tempted to think, yeah, I can get this whole pleasure thing right in my own life. I can manage to be holy without God's help. You can't. And we shouldn't try to. Hedonism, asceticism or asceticism are the two extremes we want to avoid and whatever shades it may occur in our lives. Which gets us to the question then, and that's sort of where we will end, more or less. What do we do? How do we view pleasures in our lives? I'll give you a principle that I think we need to work with. And it's a bit provocative, but let me explain it. Our relationship with worldly pleasure is meant to serve and deepen our relationship with real pleasure. Real pleasure being God himself. Right? However you enjoy and engage with pleasure on earth, worldly pleasure, that pleasure is meant to make you know God better. Love him more. Experience him in your life more. Love the people around you more deeply, right? Which means that if that is what I want to love God more, I want to know his love for me more deeply and fully, It means that at times, yes, you eat the chocolate. Because it's going to show me and let me know and encounter the goodness of God. At times, it means you don't eat the chocolate. Because eating it's now going to mess. Not let me love God more, know Him God, encounter Him more, experiencing Him more. And so I think that's where we need to get to, folks, is that we need to understand that God's desire for you is that He is your greatest pleasure. John Piper writes a book. Again, it's provocative, but I think he's onto perhaps the right track. He writes a book called Desiring God, Meditations of a Christian Hedonist. I don't know if that exists. Forgive me for the jargon. But he says we need to be Christian hedonists. Pig out on God. There's no limit. No limit to the extent of joy that we're meant to have in Christ. Right? You're in Christ. What it means for you to know Him, to love Him, to know His love for you in prayer, in the Word, in His presence, and in worship. Oh man, the extent to which He stands ready to give you that. No limit. Right? I think that's sort of where, and it has ups and downs, and God uses suffering and absences and presences. I'm not saying it's all sweet, but fundamentally, that is what God wants. It's what He wants for you. It's what He wants for me. And so that's where we want to go to Jesus. We want to read. I'm going to skip over this one. Listen to these words of Jesus. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. And then he sold all he had, he bought that field because he found a treasure. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. Jesus is a treasure. He is the greatest pleasure. We would give anything, deny ourselves anything, allow ourselves anything as long as our eyes are on the treasure. Our eyes are, and our journeys, our lives in this world is leading us closer and deeper to the treasure, into Jesus. And I wonder if Ecclesiastes, the teacher, gets there as well. He says it roughly to us in probably the convention years. You would have heard this verse over and over this week. A person can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in all their work. This too, I see, is from the hand of God. For without Him, who can eat or find enjoyment? God is the key ingredient to joy. Aside from Him, the other pleasures mean nothing. A deep and meaningful prayer life is more important and more satisfying than a diverse sex life. A deep and rich experience of encountering Jesus by His Spirit in His Word is just more healing and satisfying than the richest of food. An eternity spent in the stunning presence of God in a new creation is just better than one that isn't. Right? And so the last question, how do we get it? You may say, well, I struggle. I know this is true, but I just constantly seem to fail, seem to go back into pursuing the pleasures of the world. Can I remind you of the gospel? Can I remind you that God's love for you and His nearness to you depends on what Christ did for you on the cross. You are fully justified if you believe it. No failure is ever going to change that. You need to hear that this morning. You are justified by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And as such, he comes to you, and as a justified sinner, he says, let me help you in the fight. Let me help you in the fight, day by day. Let me change you. Let me supply the power, the grace, the strength that you need as you face addictions, as you face temptation. What is left for you to do? Keep asking him. Keep seeking him. Keep drawing near to him. I want to read these verses as the last verses of the day from Matthew. And Pathway, we're going to talk about this in the Sermon on the Mount next year more extensively. But for now, oh, crikey, this year. Yes, this year. I don't know how much this actually captures the Christian life. I always thought ask, seek, knock is a once-off thing. I don't actually think it is. I actually think it is the entirety of the Christian life. Not that you're not a Christian, you need to keep asking to be one. But if you are one, on that journey of God's changing you, this is our posture. This is how we do sanctification right, daily. Right? Read it, then I'm going to pray. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, seeks. The one who seeks, finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be open. Which of you, if your son asks for a bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So, in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. I think the Gospel of Luke says, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit, or the help of the Holy Spirit, to those who ask him? Please pray with me. Our Father, we rejoice and thank you that you made a great world. That the creation in itself is so stunning, and that it declares your goodness and your greatness. You are amazing, beyond our ability to describe or comprehend. And I pray that even in that, you would help us to see you. In the water we drink, in the air we breathe, in the food we eat, in the stuff we get to learn in schools or in apprenticeships, in the towns we live, God, your glory and your greatness is so vividly depicted and on display. Thank you for it. Thank you that you give us such pleasures to enjoy. And yet, Lord God, we confess, in our sin and fallenness, we grapple to keep those things in its place, either expecting too much of it or granting too little of it. And there I pray that you would help us. I ask that this year, Lord, you would restore us to find in you greater pleasure, as Grace has prayed. Increase our love for you. Increase our desire for you. Increase our ability to worship. Increase our ability to rejoice. Increase our ability to read the word and let it come to life in us. Increase our ability to pray in all those things we ask. We seek. We're knocking. Would you, Father, give us much of that this year? And Lord, we thank you that we can ask that, because we ask as people for whom this has already been done in Christ. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you walk this earth as one of us, perfectly relating to pleasure, in perfect joy with your Father. Will you make us like you? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.